The title of today's sermon is, Let My People Go. Let My People Go. We've heard that common refrain many times before. We heard it when it became the rallying phrase for the civil rights movement some years ago. In that civil rights context, let my people go meant stop the residual effects of slavery and treat all men equally. Let my people go is a direct quote from the scriptures, as we shall see, where it refers to the people of God coming out of the bondage of sin. The days of unleavened bread spoken of in the scriptures picture coming completely out of sin. Hebrews chapter 12. This sermon is about the hold that sin has on us and the difficulty we have of breaking sin's grip on us. Sin has a grip on us. Egypt had a grip on the people of God and would not let my people go. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that speaking of many men and women of faith who have lived down through the years that were written about in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight. So we're going to be given some instructions, and these are the words of Paul. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is Paul speaking about when he says, lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us? Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, if only we could see ourselves as God sees us. What is the sin that does so easily beset us? We each have our own faults. We each have our own weaknesses. We each have our own sins. We're not perfect. We have our faults. We refuse to see. They're there, and we will not see them. They're in our lives. We won't admit to ourselves that we have these faults. We won't deal with these faults. It's the sin that so does the sin which doth so easily beset us. Verse 3. For consider him, speaking of Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He's talking about the Christian battle. Jesus Christ died. He endured to the end. He says, consider him and what he went through. Verse 4. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We don't nearabouts measure up to the torture, the pain, the passion, all the punishment that Jesus Christ took. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. We should expect, as Christians, as children of God, to have God intervene in our lives when we have faults. And we do. So God's going to intervene in our lives to change us and to bring us to perfection, or at least towards the perfection of Jesus Christ. And so we see that God will intervene in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And this is speaking about men and women alike. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Every human father wants his children to grow up and do well. And when they are out of line, acting inappropriately, the father will intervene and correct his children. He chastens them, whatever it takes to bring them to the point of being good children. Verse 8. But if you're without chastisement, if God doesn't intervene in your life, if everything goes smooth and you have no trials or tribulations or corrections from God, if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are legitimate. Then you are illegitimate and not sons. You don't belong to God. If you're going through life committing horrible sins and God never intervenes, never turns you around, you're not in the church of God. You're not a spiritual child of God. You do not have an escrow or a token of God's Holy Spirit. If we're not chastened for our sins, it's because we are not the children of God. Exodus chapter 2, there's an excellent example in the Old Testament of God's chastening and correction when there was a fault, a long-standing fault, that was not dealt with. Now, in this case, it's Moses who God is going to deal with. You know, Moses was a man just like we are. He had the same trials and tribulations that we have. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court. You remember the story about how his mother put him out in a little floating basket, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised in Pharaoh's court. He was a Levite. He was a child of Israel. He cared about all the Israelites. When he was grown, caring about the Israelites, he saw an Israelite being mistreated, and Moses killed an Egyptian because the Egyptian was fighting a Hebrew. He was smiting the Hebrew, who Moses considered to be one of his brethren. And Moses had to leave his country because of the trouble. Verse 15. Exodus 2 and verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. He probably didn't have all the facts, but he was going to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So he's on the run. He's a renegade from justice, as the Egyptians would have looked at it. And he finds a water well and he sits down by it. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and they drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. That was their job every day. These seven girls went down and, you know, got the bucket, let it down in the well. But it wasn't that easy. Verse 17, because the shepherds came and drove them away. See, the shepherds wanted the water first. It's just like in the Old West. You know, there was always the conflict between the ranchers with the cattle and the sheep herders. Well, the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up for the seven girls, and he helped them, and he watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today? And you finished your chores already? You know, it usually takes a lot longer." Verse 19. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds." Now, they thought he was an Egyptian. He sounded like the Egyptians, probably dressed a lot like the Egyptians. That's where he had been all of his life, in Egypt. "And he also drew water enough for us, and he watered the flock." Verse 20. "And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him and bring him to supper, that he may eat bread.'" Verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he," that's Reuel, that's the daddy, "gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter." He gave her to Moses to be his wife, and Zipporah became his wife. Verse 22. "And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.'" That's what the name Gershom means, because in the Old Testament, names had meaning. Verse 23. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." That's the one that wanted to kill Moses. "And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage." So things didn't get better. They are in bondage in Egypt. Pick up on that, what the scriptures say. The children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and it's really rough on them. "And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." A lot of them, you know, a million of them or more, were praying, "Oh God, please deliver us from this hard bondage." Let's go over to Exodus chapter 4. We'll skip some of the story because we're looking at Moses and a fault in Moses' life that he did not deal with. God was not pleased with what Moses was doing. And we saw back in Hebrews in the New Testament that God deals with us if he loves us, if he has plans for us, and so forth. Moses had a fault that he had not dealt with. Gershom, Moses' son, was not circumcised. Would God chasten Moses? Could Moses be the leader of all of Israel, as God intended him to be, when his own house was not yet in order? Zipporah, the wife of Moses, gave Moses a really bad time about circumcising his own child. Now, we know about circumcision. It was a covenant between God and his people, all the way back from Genesis 17. You can put Genesis 17:11 in your notes. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you, God said. The children of Israel had a covenant relationship. It was a marriage relationship between God and the people. The circumcision was not the covenant. It was a token of the covenant. Many people make the mistake of getting mixed up. They think that the things that are only shadows to show us what God is doing, they think that's the whole thing. It was a token of the covenant. But Moses, for one reason or another, had not circumcised his own boy, Gershom. We're going to read here in Exodus 4 in just a moment. This omission to circumcise Gershom went on, and Moses didn't take care of it. And it was becoming time for Moses to step into the leadership of all Israel. Now, he may not have fully understood to what a great extent God was going to use him, I'm sure. And there was probably some big argument between Moses and his wife, Zipporah, over the circumcision of Gershom. Zipporah was probably saying something like, you're not going to mutilate my son. If you do, you'll be sorry. And Moses kept putting it off. Gershom should have been circumcised on the eighth day. That's what God directed in the scriptures. And here he is getting to be a rather large child, and he's still not circumcised. Exodus 4 and verse 22. We're breaking into the instructions where God is telling Moses, here's what you're going to go down into Egypt and tell Pharaoh. And Moses is on the road to deal with Pharaoh, and yet his own house is not yet in order. You shall say to Pharaoh, verse 22, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel means prince of God. They were God's people. Verse 23, and I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me, speaking of Israel. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. Now, this is what Moses is to go down and tell Pharaoh. But verse 24, we see that God intervenes. God is going to chasten Moses. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, see, he's not up in Midian, and he's not yet got down where Pharaoh is. He's at a hotel for the night. It came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him, that's Moses, and sought to kill him. God was going to kill Moses. Now, I don't know what exactly it was, but it was something where Moses' health was deteriorating. It was deteriorating rapidly. It was obvious to Moses, it was obvious to his wife, that he was going to die. And Moses understood that he was being chastened of God because he had not yet circumcised his son. Moses knew why God had brought him to death's door. It was because Moses had this fault. Moses had not circumcised his own boy, Gershom. Verse 25. Then Zipporah. It could be that Moses was so sick and so weak that he said to Zipporah, you know, you're the one that won't do it. I've been listening to you, which he shouldn't have. Zipporah took a sharp stone. It was flint, which can be sharper than the sharpest knife. When flint is broken like an arrowhead, it's extremely sharp, and it'll cut right through flesh. Zipporah took a sharp flint stone, and she cut off the foreskin of her son. And she threw it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband are you to me." And so she was very, very upset with Moses. But his health came back. His life was restored. Verse 26, and so he, that's God, let him, that's Moses, he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband art thou," because of the circumcision. She was very upset. She was dead set against doing it. But she had to choose between Moses dying, losing her husband, and circumcising her son. Now, Moses had that fault, and he probably didn't want to think about it. He probably wanted to say, well, you know, that applies some places, but I'm not in the Holy Land, or it's not time, or whatever he did, or I'll have to have peace in my home. I'm not going to deal with it. Brethren, we all have faults. We all have sins. We all have weaknesses. Put this in your notes. David said in Psalm 19 and verse 12, who can understand his own errors, his own faults, his own mistakes? And he prays to God, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And he repeats this same thought in Psalm 90 in verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you. And God knows what we're doing wrong. God sees our weaknesses and our faults. David continues, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So David refers to them as secret sins. Now, they're not secret so much that we're hiding it from other people as they are secret sins that we're hiding from ourselves. We don't see our own weaknesses. We can't address them for some reason, or we won't address them ourselves. So we pray, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, brethren, Egypt had a hold on God's people. They had a tight grip on God's people. And every time you see the word Egypt in the scriptures, don't think of the country in the Middle East that's down there on the Nile River. Think Egypt, a type of sin that has a grip that is hard to break. Exodus chapter 5. In verse 1. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And we see the words here, the title of today's sermon, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. God's people keep the feast of the Lord, then and today as well. But not only was Pharaoh reluctant to allow God's people, Israel, to leave Egypt, over and over, Pharaoh adamantly refused to let them go. He adamantly refused to free them, to release the grip that he had on Israel. Do you know where the word adamant comes from? An adamant is a very hard crystalline gem. Adamant is another name for diamond. Adamant is the material, it's the hardest material that we know of to be found in nature. Pharaoh adamantly refused to free the Israelites. In the same way, sin has a hard grip on us. Pharaoh adamantly refused to free the children of God. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto you, saying, let my people go. And we see it again. That they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto you would not hear. So, it's been said to Pharaoh before, let my people go. but he wouldn't hear. Let's go back to, hold your finger there. I'll come right back to Exodus 7. But I want to go back to Exodus chapter 4, because there's a phrase here I want you to have in your notes. Exodus 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. I want you to pick up on that phrase too. We're going to be looking at two phrases. One of them is, let my people go. The other one is, I will harden his heart. I'm talking about how hard Pharaoh's heart was. He would not let the people go. Why? Because it's a picture of sin's grip on us. We don't want to turn loose of sin. The children of Israel didn't want to turn loose of sin. Egypt didn't want to turn loose of the children of Israel. Now, back to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And we know about all the plagues that God sent. Verse 13, drop down to verse 13. And he did. Verse 13, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Over and over we see that. It's not like, it's just accidentally in the scriptures. His heart was hardened. He refused to let the people go. Verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They repeated, replicated, as though it were, some of the miracles of God. Satan's powerful. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them. Just like the Lord said. Chapter 8. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, go to Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. You can guess what happened, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Over and over we're going to see this, brethren. The scriptures repeat this and repeat this over and over again. They were in bondage. They couldn't get out. They couldn't break free. Sin had its grip. Verse 20. Exodus 8 and verse 20, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water, and say to him, when he's out there brushing his teeth, catch him first thing, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Exodus 9 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, go to the Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 13, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they might serve me. Now, brethren, perhaps these verses are beginning to sound redundant to you, or you think, hey, this is overkill. It's even monotonous. But God put them there so that we can begin to grasp the difficulty in breaking sin's grip on us. Remember what the scripture says. All these things happened unto them for our examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Okay, I'll skip over some of them. I'm skipping over some of the places where these verses are mentioned. But we're going to see some more. Even when God sent all of these plagues on Egypt, the flies and the locusts and all of that, Pharaoh adamantly refused to let loose of his grip on God's people. They could not escape. Sin, in the same way, has a hold. It has a grip. It's hard to break. Exodus chapter 10 now. We're going rapidly through these and skipping over a great deal. Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said unto him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Skip over a few chapters to Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse 4, God says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh." God has the victory over sin every time. "I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Verse 8, Exodus 14 and verse 8. "And so the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand." Verse 9. "But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of the Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them encamping by the sea, besides Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon." Verse 10. "And when Pharaoh got close, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." They cried out when they were in Egypt for release. And now they're crying out again, verse 11. "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness." They thought they were goners. They thought for sure they were going to die. "Why did you deal with us this way, to carry us forth out of Egypt?" Now notice verse 12, brethren, because this is verse 12 is very poignant and it's important in today's sermon. Notice what the Israelites say to Moses. "Is not this the word that we did tell you when we were back in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." That's not true. They didn't say that. They were anxious to get out of Egypt, but they couldn't. They're rewriting history here. "Didn't we say, leave us alone, just let us stay here in Egypt?" No, they were crying out to God, remember? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go over to the New Testament for a moment. Sin had such a grip on the children of Israel that they wanted to remain in sin. They wanted to remain in Egypt. It's comfortable. It's easy. You don't have to change. Just let me stay with my old friends. Let me stay with my old habits. Let me do what I've always done. Don't make me address any kind of change. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Notice what God says. It's a picture of Egypt, picture of coming out of sin, picture of the last day of unleavened bread. "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Let's read this whole section right here. Let's go back to verse 14. God is saying there is a difference between his people. We are told, be holy as God is holy. Verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness?" It's having one foot in Egypt and one foot in the promised land. That's saying I'm going to keep my sin and I'm going to clean up my act. It's like mixing oil and water. They don't mix. Or is it oil and vinegar that don't mix? Neither one of them mix, I guess. "And what communion, what communication has light with darkness?" Verse 15. "And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with one that does not believe?" God's saying, don't do it. It's dangerous. Don't go back into Egypt. Here's what it is, verse 16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God, as God says. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." God's not saying that to the infidels. God's not saying that to those who have their idols. You know, their Sunday, their Christmas, their Easter, those things. Verse 17 again. "Therefore come out from among them and be separate for those reasons, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you and I'll be a father unto you." See, we've been talking about the Old Testament and the grip that Egypt had on the Israelites, the grip that sin has on us. If we come out, God says, he says this to those in his church, the children of God, "And I will be a father unto you," verse 18. and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. This is exactly 1 month to the day from the day that they came out of Israel. The day that they came out from Egypt. Exactly 1 month to the day. And Israel was ready to chuck the whole thing, the entire deliverance, and go back to Egypt. That's how strong the pull of sin is. Here are 3 million Israelites ready to go back into what they came out of. Brethren, let's apply it to ourselves. Do we go back into it? On the 15th day of the second month, you see, they went out, they left out on the 15th day of the first month, on that night to be much observed, the first day of unleavened bread. On the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Yeah, they thought, boy, we have it so bad. When we sat by the flesh pots, oh, we had it good back there. We were eating steak and potatoes and gravy. And when we did eat bread to the full, so we're not eating any bread right now, it's the days of unleavened bread. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly by starving us to death. Brethren, Israel was not strong enough to break Pharaoh's hold. And we are not strong enough to break sin's hold on us, not on our own. Exodus 14 and verse 13. I love this verse. Exodus 14 and verse 13. Moses said unto the people, don't be afraid, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This stand still means you're not going to do it. God's going to do it. See the salvation of the Lord. He's going to show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again, no more forever. Well, that wasn't true. They did see them the next morning. They saw their dead bodies washed up on the shore. They never saw them alive again anymore. Forever. Why is that? Verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. There you have it, brethren. You're not strong enough to break the grip of sin. The Lord shall fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You know, God's saying, don't complain right now. Y'all move out. Verse 16. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea. Now, see, up until this point, they thought they were hopelessly trapped. They're about to die. We're going to die right here. After all this trouble, we'll come over here to die. That's what they're thinking. Hold up your rod. Stretch out your hand over the sea. Divide it. You see Moses going, yeah, right. Divide the sea. What button do I push? You know, how do you divide the sea? These are, you know, we're looking at these in retrospect. We know that he walked up there, raised his hand, and the sea opened. What was going on in Moses' mind when he walked up there and held up his hand? You know, are we going to walk across? You know, are we going to drown? Are we going to die? What's going to happen? And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, something never heard of before. Verse 17. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. You see, that sin has a grip. And they shall follow them, and I will get me honor on Pharaoh and upon his host and his chariots. He had 600 of them. 600 chariots, a vicious force, and upon his horsemen. Verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I've gotten my honor on Pharaoh, upon his chariots and his horsemen. Verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, as though to go between the people of Israel and the chariots and the men of Egypt. Verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them. It just was dark to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these. It was like a big spotlight, so that one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. All that night, the wind blew so hard, it just blew the water away. And it made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I have seen lakes that get way deeper on one side than the other side. If you fish the same lake all the time when I was a young boy, you knew where the level of the lake was. And when you had a hard wind blow all night, it'd get 3 feet deeper on one side of the lake and 3 feet shallower on the other side of the lake. Here, it just blew the water away, the strong east wind. Now, brethren, if you follow out the chronology and the meaning, because every one of God's holy days have meaning, the meaning of the last day of unleavened bread, you follow this out, you will see that these events happened on the last day of unleavened bread. That's when they came fully out of Egypt. That's when the broken bond that sin had on them was able to be broken, and they were able to get free. But we know the story. It had such a strong grip on them. When they got on the other side, they wanted to go back. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. He let the water close back in on them. And he took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. They drove heavily. What happened? Started getting muddy, and they bogged down, and the wheels broke. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. Now, you'd have thought they would have learned that lesson in the first plague, the second plague, all the way up to the tenth plague. For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Slow learners. Verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. It returned in depth when the morning appeared. So they all crossed in the dark of night, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians out in the middle of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them. Not a single one escaped. When God does something, he does it completely. He does it thoroughly. Verse 29. But the children of Israel, they walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea when they went through. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So it's mentioned again, just in case we missed it. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead this time. So you wouldn't see them anymore forever. This time they see them dead upon the seashore. And I want you to notice in the next verse, who brought about the release? Who broke the grip that Pharaoh had? The grip, the bondage that Egypt had over the Israelites. Verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So, brethren, we are able to look back, and we're able to see that sin has a tremendous grip. And we can't break it ourselves. Only God can set us free. Only God can deliver us. This is the picture of those holy days of Passover and the first day of unleavened bread and seven more days of unleavened bread all the way to the last day of unleavened bread. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. During the days of unleavened bread, God asked his people, the true saints of God, even in the New Testament, it can easily be shown that the New Testament Church of God kept the days of unleavened bread. Paul referred to them, and he said, you know, even you are leaven. before, and then after the days of unleavened bread, you are unleavened. They had put out the leavening from among themselves. The true church of God eats unleavened bread to remind the church that God is involved. He's changing them. He's writing His laws in their heart. He's putting His commandments in their hearts and in their minds. Notice what God had said. Hebrews 8 in verse 10. God says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." See, this isn't the circumcision covenant that Moses was reluctant to enter into with his son. This is a covenant. This is the new covenant. This is what the church of God believes. This is what the church of God keeps. That's why the church of God keeps all the feasts of the Lord. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, all the way into the fall, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. Hebrews 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, this is a picture of the church. This is not a picture of ancient Israel coming out of Egypt. But the church, too, has the difficulty of coming out of sin, not being leavened, but becoming unleavened, putting sin out. The 7 days of unleavened bread picture the promise to us that God has given us, that Jesus Christ is giving us. Not getting caught in sin, not staying in sin, but breaking the grip of sin so that we can have the righteousness of Christ. That is not something that we can do on our own. That's why we hear the refrain, "Let my people go," even the church of God. Our hearts were hardened. We are drawn by sin. We have the sin that so easily besets us. It's not something that we can do on our own. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures God delivering us from sin, bringing us out of sin. It's the work that God is doing. It's the work that He is going to do to finally get us out of sin. Now, for us, even in the Church of God, it's a lifelong process. Unleavened bread is a time of rededication to the fact that we are going to live according to a belief in Jesus Christ, that we are going to be righteous, have the righteousness of Christ, and not be like the Israelites and want to go back into sin. And yet, we're still drawn. We still don't see. We do not see all of our weaknesses. We do not see all of our faults. We have to have Christ come and live in us. Jesus Christ has to come and make His abode in us. He has to guide us. He has to direct us. Let's go back again to the Old Testament. The Bible speaks of bondage. It speaks of yokes of bondage that keep us bound, that hold us back. Leviticus 26 and verse 13. "I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt." And we're in the book of Leviticus, but God is reminding the children of Israel that it was He who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They weren't able to break that yoke of bondage. They were not able to come out by themselves. If God had not subdued the Egyptians, if God had not opened the Red Sea, if God had not led the way and given them Moses, they would have remained in sin. In the same way, if we weren't called and granted repentance, if we weren't called and given faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we would remain in our sins. But even though we have been called and have been given faith, we are not perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ never committed a sin, not once in His life. That's the perfection that we should attain to. But we are drawn back into this world, to being pulled back into this world. We have to rely on God. We have to rely on Jesus Christ. We have to go back to what we saw in Hebrews 12. God will chasten us if He loves us. He's going to bring us out of that bondage. Continuing in verse 13 where it says, I'm God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondsmen. You shouldn't be slaves anymore, slaves to sin. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. You see how we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? God breaks the bands of our yoke. We have to continue to go forward day by day. That last day of unleavened bread, that speaks to the children of God and says that you have to come completely out of sin. And it's a lifelong process. It pictures the perfection of Jesus Christ, but in the flesh, we do not get there. We are continually, just as the Egyptians were, drawn back into the world. But God breaks our yoke, the bands of sin, and makes us go upright, righteousness. Let's go over to Isaiah 58, brethren. In Isaiah 58, we are shown how it is that we can overcome sin. It's only with God's help. But God tells us to fast and to pray and to draw close to God. I thought perhaps when I was looking at the example of Moses, I thought that maybe Moses had come to the point where he said, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to fast about this today. But maybe he wasn't able to deal with the situation of the circumcision of Gershom. The family pressures were too great. Somehow he couldn't do it. He didn't have the courage, didn't have the strength or something. And maybe he started fasting. And maybe he had fasted a week. And maybe he had fasted 2 weeks. And maybe he was doing it on his own. And maybe he was coming to the point of death. And maybe that's why he thought, he's going to die. He's going to starve to death. He wasn't quite fit. There's two ways to overcome sin. We can let God chasten us, which can be very, very difficult and very, very hard on us. Or we can fast and pray to draw near to God and invite God to come in and to help us. That's what we see in Isaiah 58. Let's just look at this one verse here. I would encourage you to read all of Isaiah 58 in this context. But God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now, we're not talking about just food, not just putting sackcloth and ashes on. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? God is saying, this is the fast that I have chosen. To loose the bands of wickedness. That's those grips that we're talking about, that they have a grip on us. We have a way of doing things the wrong way. We have wickedness in us that we don't see. Maybe our friends see it. We know that God sees it. Break those bands of wickedness to undo the heavy burdens. What are the heavy burdens? Do we make somebody else's life difficult? Do we make somebody else's life miserable? Do we not care because we're comfortable? What are the heavy burdens that we are putting on others when we won't even lift a finger to help ourselves? This is the fast that God has chosen. Undo the heavy burdens. Take the pressure off. Give people a chance. Support, encourage, help. To let the oppressed go free. Don't keep anybody down. Let people gain, whether it's, give them some movement. Let them express their thoughts. Let them get education. Let them move up the ladder. Don't hold them down. Let the oppressed go free. And then it concludes, and that you break every yoke. That's the fast that God has chosen. Examine ourselves. We are told before the days of Passover, right before the days of unleavened bread, examine yourselves. We're told to go take a look. Stop and think. Maybe while we're driving to work. Maybe while we're cooking supper. Examine ourselves. What am I doing to make someone else's life unbearable? What am I doing that's not fair? What am I doing that's not right? What is the sin that so easily besets me? So this is the fast. This is the result of the fast that God has chosen, that we break every yoke. Ephesians chapter 3. The people of Israel were the people of God. God did this for ancient Israel. He brought them forth out of bondage. It was a picture. It was symbolic. It was a token of what God is doing for His church today, the true church of God. If God delivered, broke the yoke, broke the grip, hardened the heart of Pharaoh, allowed the people to go free, broke that adamant stone, how much more is God going to allow His church, His people, His saints, the body of Christ, the called out ones, how much more so is the church of God to go free, to have that yoke of bondage broken? The church of God has an even closer relationship to God. We are the children of God. We are the family of God. We have the close relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause, or for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. God working directly in us, not leading with a pillar of fire or cloud. His strength with might by His Spirit in the inner man, right in our hearts and minds, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. A picture of Passover, a picture of unleavened bread, Christ dwelling in us by faith, by belief that God is going to help us break every yoke of sin, the sin that so easily besets us, conquers us, sets us back. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Back in Deuteronomy, we're dealing with the people of God of the Old Testament, the Israel of God, those who had come out of Egypt. But by the time we get to Deuteronomy, many, many, many have died in the wilderness. We have the second generation. The only people we have left by the time we come to Deuteronomy of the children of Israel are those who were 20 years of age and younger. If you were 20 years old when that night that they came out of Egypt, that time when they crossed through the Red Sea, those people were 60 years old going into the Promised Land, crossing over the Jordan into Jericho. Everybody else was born in the wilderness, and everybody that was 21 years of age and up had died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were faithful. They were the only ones. Moses was gone. Aaron was gone. Now Joshua is going to lead them into the Promised Land. That's what's left by the time of Deuteronomy. This is the second giving of the law. Now Moses is still alive here in Deuteronomy, but he dies before crossing into the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. They were the prince of God, Israel. Verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Israel could not escape bondage. They could not break out from Pharaoh. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn to your fathers. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'll make you a father of many nations and so forth. The whole world will be blessed in your seed. Speaking of Jesus Christ, God promised Abraham. Continuing in verse 8. Because of the oath which He promised and swore to our fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Turn over to chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 26. So we see that it was God that broke them free, that got them out of Egypt. That's the only way that they came out of sin. That's the only way, brethren, that we can come out of sin. We have to be redeemed. We have to be bought by God, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now here in Deuteronomy chapter 26, you'll see a parallel between these words from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 26, and some of the things that the Apostle Peter says. And I want to bring these in closing in the sermon today to show that it is valid to tie what happened with the children of Israel coming out of bondage, having that yoke broken, going free. They were the children of Israel, but we are the children of God. We are a special people, and we can take that symbolism, that parallelism, that type of ancient Israel, and apply it to the church today. And we'll see that Peter is going to do that. He's going to say that we're a very special people, but he also is going to quote Deuteronomy chapter 26. Let's begin in verse 17. You have avouched, that means openly admitted to the Lord, this day to be your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken to his voice. Well, they had a kind of checkered past there in the wilderness, not doing what God says and falling in the wilderness. Many of them fell. Verse 18, and the Lord hath avouched, that means the Lord has declared, he's openly admitted to you this day, to be his peculiar people, as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments. So we see this vow going back and forth. They declare to God that they're going to live according to his perfect way that guides you and keeps you out of trouble, out of sin. And then God, in turn, in verse 18, he declares that they would be his special people. Well, if the people of the Old Testament were the special people of God, the peculiar people, the very special people of God, because they keep his commandments, how much more we who have been given a token of the mind of God in Christ living in us, how much more are we the special people of God? How much more will God bring us out of sin? How much more will God help us to come all the way out of sin, as that last day of unleavened bread pictures? Verse 19. So God says you're a special people in verse 18. To make you, verse 19, to make you high above all nations, which he has made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Look at that verse, brethren. I mean, there are so many promises in there. God was going to make ancient Israel higher than the other nations, not in numbers, but in praise and in name and in honor, and make them a holy people, people set apart from the world, because they knew God and they knew how to live. They wouldn't have the plagues and the illnesses and the evil that would come about them if only they had kept that. But they didn't, because they did not have God's Holy Spirit. In closing, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Peter is now speaking to the church of God, those who have God's Holy Spirit, those in whom Christ lives, because God has broken the bondage. He's granted repentance. He's given faith. He's called into his church so that the people can begin to become called and chosen and faithful to the very end. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a very special people. You see how he's paraphrasing what we just saw in Deuteronomy. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. A picture of the last day of unleavened bread being called out of darkness. The pillar of cloud shone backwards, darkness. It shone forward, the marvelous light, so that they could cross toward the promised land. Verse 10. Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. So these promises are to us, the people of God. The yoke of sin can be broken. The bondage can be broken. We can be free. Let my people go. We have been released. verse 10, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. They died in the wilderness, but now have obtained mercy. The last day of unleavened bread pictures the hard grip of sin being broken. It can be broken. We must examine ourselves. The sin that so easily besets us can be overcome and conquered through prayer and fasting through the love of God.